Good morning. Today is the day every year that we call Father's Day. And about 2,000 years ago, a father, God the Father, sent his son, his only son, into the world to die on a Roman cross to save sinners. Those sinners are you and me. Yet that son, Jesus, did not stay in the grave. He arose from the grave the third day and asked his followers to do something. John 20:21 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" In obedience to the command from the Father, Jesus came and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died upon a cross for our sins, and rose from the dead the third day. Jesus obeyed the commands of the Father for his life. Are we going to obey his commands for ours? We're going to start off in John chapter 20, but I'm going to read a quick couple of verses out of Acts chapter 1. We'll be in five main areas today. I probably bit off more than I can chew, which means we're not going to go into a whole lot of detail. The five areas are going to be five passages: the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Luke, the last two chapters of John, and the first chapter of Acts. And if you don't know where we're going, then you'll find out, right? Hopefully you know where we're going with this. So I'm going to read the first three verses of Acts chapter 1. Please turn in John chapter 20, though. Acts chapter 1 says, "The former I count, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." God, Father, I pray that as we see what Jesus gave to us as the Great Commission, what he left with us to do, I pray that we would see it, believe it, and act, Lord. I pray that this would be our life, that our lives as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would desire to be well-pleasing to you, Lord. I pray as we look into this that you would speak through me, that the words that I speak would not be my words, but your words, Lord. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. And so just real quickly, I know you're in John, but in these first three verses of Acts, it says that Jesus appeared to them for 40 days, and he had given them commandments to the apostles. So he, from the day of his resurrection to the day of his ascension, there were 40 days where he appeared to the apostles. And so the first appearing, if we see, is in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. John chapter 20, 19 through 23 is the first appearing of Jesus to the apostles and where they are commissioned. Let's read that, starting in verse 19. It says, "Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" And so how do we know this is the first appearing of Jesus to them? Well, if you look in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And then it says, "Then the same day at evening," that's the same day that Mary Magdalene appeared to them, the same day that Jesus arose from the dead, he appears to his disciples. And where were they? They were hiding in a room. Why? Because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of what they would do to them. They knew, they had seen what they had done to Jesus. Jesus, who was teaching this message, teaching a way that they did not agree with, teaching the truth, the fulfillment of the law fulfillment of prophecies, and they didn't believe him, and therefore they crucified him. And so they're sitting there afraid of the Jews. They're afraid, and Jesus, he comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." What do we need when we're afraid? We need peace. Jesus always knew what to say. He said, "Peace be with you." And after that, he showed them his hands and his feet, proof of what he had done for them, proof that he had risen from the dead, proof of his love for them. And his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But again, he says to them, "Peace be with you." Why? Because they were still afraid. With a synonymous area of this, another time it happened was in Luke chapter 24. We'll look at that in a second. But it says they were still afraid. They were even more afraid when they saw him. Why? Why do you think they were more afraid? Because Jesus had been with them for 3 years and had been teaching them, and 3 days ago they just saw him die on a cross of Calvary. He was dead for 3 days, and he appears to them. That's kind of scary, right? I think we'd be a little afraid if a dead guy walks in here. How he walked in, I don't know. How he got there. Did he suddenly appear out of nowhere in their midst? Did he open the door? Did he walk through the door? Or did he stand at the door knocking and they let him in? I don't know, but he's there in their midst. And they see him. They see him standing before him, this man who loved them. He proved his love by dying on the cross of Calvary and rising from the dead. And they were glad. Wouldn't we be glad? Won't we be glad one day when we see him? When now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" The Father, the Heavenly Father, he sent his Son, his only Son, to die on the cross of Calvary because he loves us. Because he loves us. And Jesus, he loved his disciples to the end, as it says in John 13:1. He loves them to the end. And so the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And he said, tells his disciples, "I send you. I also send you." And then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now I'll say this. We don't have that power. We don't have the power to forgive sins. In some way, he gave these apostles, these disciples, the power to forgive sins. We don't have that power. We cannot forgive sins. But in some way at this time, he did. And also, he gave them the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens later? The Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. He gave them the Holy Spirit temporarily, gave them the power to forgive sins, and then it left. We don't have that power. But the focal point of this, the most important point, I think, the focus of these verses 19 through 23 is, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And now let's go to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 24. It's the same account. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. It says, "Now as they said these things," now who said these things? Who said these things? Well, we got to look back. In the first verse of chapter 24, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the day of his resurrection, he appeared." And then it says in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." And we know the story, that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how he talked to them. And it says in verse 21, it says, "Today is the third day since these things had happened." And then he talks to the disciples and tells them of all the prophets have spoken. And then in verse 29, it says, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening." And then he opened their eyes. Remember, if we remember studying this, if you've seen it before, he opened their eyes to see him. And then it says in verse 33, it says, "Now they rose up that very hour." Who? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They rose up that very hour and found the 11. Who? The 11 apostles. And they went to them and said, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, "Now, as they said these things," who? We just saw it. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So Jesus comes and appears in the midst of them and says, again, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Why? Jesus had just died. As I said before, Jesus had just died 3 days before on the cross of Calvary. He had told them that he would die and rise from the dead. So I guess, you know, seeing is believing, as we'll look at in a minute, right? Seeing is believing. And he says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Proof of his love, proof of his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, proof that he loved them, proof that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and die for those he loved. But it says here, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" Reading that in the New King James Version kind of didn't really fit with my brain correctly. So I paraphrase it a little bit. This is an Andrew Moore paraphrase. It says, "They were so excited that they couldn't believe their eyes." They couldn't believe their eyes for this man who was standing before them. So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it in their presence. They were overjoyed. They were so happy to see the Lord standing before him. Why do doubts arise in your heart? So let's go back to John. Why do doubts arise in your heart? Let's go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. To see the doubting apostle, Thomas. We'll pick up where we left off in John chapter 20. It says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not there with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to them, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Wow, "unless I've seen." Well, if he had been there a week before, he would have seen, right? Because he showed them. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" He's still giving them peace. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have believed.'" So Thomas doubted. He was doubting Thomas. Robbie Zacharias, in his book, Walking from East to West, calls Thomas, rather than the doubting apostle, the questioning apostle. And if you know where Thomas ended up going in obedience to the Great Commission, you'll probably know why. He was a little softer on Thomas, right? Because he went to India. And on a side note, I highly recommend that book, Walking from East to West. It's kind of the story of his life, the story of Robbie Zacharias' life. I highly recommend that book. And it says in verse 26, "After 8 days." According to Jewish reckoning, this would have been a week later. On Sunday, the first day of the week, they're meeting together, again, behind closed doors, again, because they were afraid. And he said, "Peace to you." Why? They were afraid still. They were still afraid of the Jews. They were still afraid of what could happen to them, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, of those who could kill them. And they needed to be encouraged again. And Jesus said, "Peace to you." And then he looked at Thomas, and Obviously, Jesus knew what he had said and said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then the next couple of verses, I think almost honestly, and I don't mean to downplay verse 29, but I don't think 29 is the crux of the passage. I don't think 29 is what we should necessarily focus on, because Thomas saw and believed and was unbelieving, and yet we don't see and we're believing. I think the focus is, no matter whether we see or do not see, it's do not be unbelieving, but believing. Because we think about the thousand-year reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign, that he's going to be present in physical body form on earth, and there's still going to be people who don't believe, right? There's still going to be people who see him and don't believe. So whether you see him or don't see him, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so we'll continue into chapter 21. Verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed them." Real quick, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, it says, the same day when he's risen, Jesus said to them, the women who were going to talk to his disciples, he said, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, why did I read that right now? Go to Galilee. Oh, what's the Sea of Tiberias? It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret, and also called the Sea of Galilee. So often I think we think that Peter, when he was here, when he was up at in Galilee, when he was up there fishing, that he was just there to fish, right? So the Sea of Galilee is approximately 75 miles away from Jerusalem. You think he just decided to walk up to the Sea of Galilee from Jerusalem 75 miles to go fishing? No, I don't think it was an accident that he was there. I don't think it was an accident that the disciples who met there were there. I think they were waiting to see the Lord. I think that they came to see the Lord, and then for some reason that he didn't come whenever they expected him, like us, right? He's not here yet, and so many times we've expected him to return. And so they went fishing. And while they were fishing, we're not going to read the entire portion. While they were fishing, you're going to think, where were they? Where did Jesus say, "Come, follow me"? The Sea of Galilee. Where did Peter walk on water? The Sea of Galilee. So they're sitting there fishing all night. What do you think they're thinking about? What do you think Peter is remembering? The Lord. And so he comes to them. And it says in verse 14, now after he says, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat," it says in verse 14, "Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." So we know this is the third time. The third time he appeared to them. First in 19 through 23, the second in 24 through 29, and this is the third time where he restores Peter. So we'll read 15 through 22. And it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He," being Jesus, "said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" We'll just skip down to verse 22 for sake of time. Jesus said to him again, "You follow me." And so Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And every time Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. Yes, you know that I love you. Yes, I love you. So he tells them, he gives them, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. And then he tells him to follow me. Follow me. And for sake of time, we're not going to go into the Greek of what he said each time. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? There's merit to that. There's importance to that. But for sake of time, we won't look at that. The key observation here, and I hate doing this, we're really just kind of glossing over this, each of these sections. It's not so much exegetical, but you could be Bereans today maybe and go home and study it. But in both verses, in verse 19 and 20, in response, because Peter said he loves me, I love you, yes, Lord, I love you, he says, follow me. And the key observations here, the most important things that we should get out of this passage are, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And then when he confirms it, he says, follow me. And so we saw, just a quick review so far, in the first appearing, the key observation was, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. In the second appearing to his disciples, the key observation was, do not be unbelieving, but believing. In his third appearance to the disciples, it says, the key observation is, do you love me? He's questioning, do you love me? With almost the implication that maybe he doesn't. And when he responds yes three times, he says, follow me. So now we're going to go to the third appearing B, I call this. It's going to be Matthew chapter 28. Why is it third appearing B? Well, mainly because I put my notes and had already handwritten them, and you know I didn't want to rewrite the notes when I did it. But also, there's another context that will give us Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read verses 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen. Well, context, where are they? They're in Galilee. Again, still, I think this is probably very soon after. We saw that when he appeared to Peter and he said, you know, do you love me? It said, right there in verse 14, it said it was the third time. So this will be 3B, right? My personal conviction, let each man be thoroughly convinced in his own mind, I'm convinced that they were still in Galilee. There were seven, we didn't really read that, but there were seven disciples at that appearing, and then, so, this time there's 11. The 11. And they're in Galilee, to an unnamed mountain. We don't know which mountain, thankfully, because people would probably go there and worship that mountain. But instead of worshiping the mountain, they worshiped him, in verse 17. They worshiped him. And Jesus spoke to them, and he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And then he tells them, we go to this, for some reason when we go to the Great Commission, we tend to go here, probably because this is the very end of the book of Matthew. But it also, I'm not sure why we only go here, probably because it says, go make disciples of all the nations. But we'll read this again. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's the focal point of this? What's the focal point of this passage? It says, go therefore. Go, yes, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Everything that follows here is part of making disciples. You teach them. You baptize them. What do you teach them? All that I have commanded you. Right? You make disciples and teach them. Again, John Best spoke, I think it was last week or the week before, and he talked about baptism. Baptism, for those who are believers, why do we hold off baptism? I don't know why. But baptism, again, as a side note, as he said, is not a part of salvation, but it's a point. It's our outward showing of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so baptism is important. And we also should be teaching them, making disciples, teaching them, observe all things that I have commanded you. That would be the focal point of this passage, make disciples. And so, sorry we spent so little time there, but we need to see what else Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going back to Luke. And again, I stopped at 43 last time we were in Luke, and I really could have read 44 and 45, because it's my personal conviction that 46 is actually another time, that it doesn't continue on from 44 and 45, and then it's like the same instance. You know, there's so many times in the Word of God where it says, and then, right? That doesn't mean and then immediately, right? It doesn't mean and then they did that the very next second. It could mean and then a week later, right? But here it says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This right here, when we start in verse 50, is why I think this little section right here is the fourth appearing. It says, and then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, amen. Well, if you're returning to Jerusalem, that means you were probably at Jerusalem before you went to Bethany, right? So they couldn't have been in Galilee if they were returning to Jerusalem. And so they went as far as Bethany. So that's just a little context of why I believe that this is the fourth appearing. And so he tells them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Thus it was written. If there's any reason for us to obey the Great Commission, wouldn't this be it? Because he suffered and died for us. If there's any reason for us to obey what he has told us to do, wouldn't it be because he loves us, because he died for us upon the cross of Calvary and has risen the third day? And because in response to that, in response to our love for him, it says Jesus was asked, by, I think it was a Pharisee, I can't remember exactly who it was, but it said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus in response said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, sorry, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the second great commandment. We love him because he first loved us. And that love was proven on the cross of Calvary, the suffering that he endured for us, and that he did not remain in the grave. He rose again so that we serve a risen Savior. And because of that, Jesus told them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What's that, repentance and remission of sins? If you're preaching repentance and remission of sins, what is that? That's preaching the gospel. It's evangelizing. So he's telling them here, essentially, go evangelize. And he told them to all nations, but where did he tell them first to go? Beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 49, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. That is very, very, very important. We will get to that in a minute. I want you to see that. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. But he says something in between that. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Anybody know what that word, a couple people here might know what that word witnesses is in Greek. What is the core word of that? Well, it's where we get our word from martyrs. Martyrs, yes. And it appears 34 times in the New Testament. 3 times it is translated martyr. But potentially, again, I don't understand Greek enough, but for some reason, I would think that maybe we could translate it here, martyrs. You are martyrs of these things. It's very interesting. So, the key observations from this passage would, Jesus commanded the disciples to evangelize. Jesus commanded the disciples to first evangelize in Jerusalem, and then Jesus commanded his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. And then we'll go to Mark chapter 16, which again I think is a synonymous time. It's the same time. It's just recorded in the Gospel of Mark rather than being recorded in Luke. And we'll read 14 through 20. It says, later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of the heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. All right, here we go, 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So later, he appeared to the 11, as they sat at the table. And then after, again, context of why is this the fourth appearing? Why is this synonymous with the same passage in Luke? Well, because so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he just spoke to them, he was received up into heaven. I believe that kind of Luke was where they were sitting. They just kind of walked out there. They were walking out to Bethany. He was telling them while he was walking out there. But what did he tell them? He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Herald the gospel to every creature. And what did they do? In verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere. They obeyed. This is called obedience to his commandments. And so the key observation here in this passage is, preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus commanded his disciples to evangelize. So where are we going next? Anybody know? Where's the last place we should go? Acts chapter 1, right? Acts chapter 1. And so we'll just read verse 8. I'll give you kind of context of what happened. They asked him, when is your kingdom to come? And he says, well, we'll read verse 7. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What's this word witnesses? Oh, it's that word martyrs again, right? Witnesses to me. You will be witnesses. My witnesses is another way it can be rendered. You will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so what's the key observation here? Jesus commanded his disciples to be witnesses or martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So in the minuscule amount of time that we have left, we'll look at we already looked at the key observations. And so we'll see what did Jesus command them to do? We already talked about it, but we'll review over it. Jesus commanded them, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So why did I put this first? Well, in order to follow him, you kind of have to believe in him first, right? It's very important that we believe in him before we try to obey his commandments, right? If we obey his commandments without believing in him, he will say, be gone from me, I never knew you. So believing in him is of utmost importance. And then number two, what else did he command them? What did he command his disciples? God the Father sent his Son into the world to save sinners. His Son, Jesus, sent his disciples to bring the gospel to sinners or to evangelize. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Evangelize, herald, proclaim the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And then Jesus commanded Peter to follow me. Matthew 4:18-20 says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What'd they do? They immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus commanded the 11 disciples to make disciples of all the nations. 2 Timothy 2:1-2, it says, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. It's four generations of disciples. And then in Titus 2:3-5, it says, The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they should admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Teachers of good things, that they admonish. This sounds like making disciples, right? And then Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then verse 5 it says, And there they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men for every nation under heaven. They were still in Jerusalem, right? They were tarrying in the city of Jerusalem. And then 6, Jesus commanded his disciples to be witnesses, martyrs, again, while once starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 8:1. Right after the first martyr of Stephen, right? Acts 8:1. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Oh, look at that. They're in Judea and Samaria already. And if we know church history, we know the rest of the book of Acts, they did go to the end of the earth. But I'm missing one. What am I missing? Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me? So now we go to practical application. The so what? If you've been here when I've preached before, I don't mean so what, like this doesn't mean anything. I mean so what? How does this mean? What does this mean to our lives? Jesus said in John 14:15, If you love me, keep my commandments. So the practical application is keep his commandments, right? Jesus commands us, Do not be unbelieving, but believing. God the Father sent his Son into the world to save sinners. His Son sends us to bring the gospel to sinners and to evangelize. Jesus commands us to follow him. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all the nations. Jesus commands us to stay in our Jerusalem first. Yes, and then after we've stayed in our Jerusalem, Jesus commands us to be witnesses or martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And Jesus asked us, do we love him? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Moreover, it was required in stewards that one be found faithful. And I would say that in being found faithful, we have to learn to be faithful in our Jerusalem before we can go to our Judea, our Samaria, and our othermost parts of the earth. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like doing all these things. It looks like obeying his commandments. Why? Because we love him. So I close with two questions. The first question is, Are we obeying his commandments? And the second question is, if not, do we love him? God and Father, I thank you that your great love for us is portrayed and shown on the cross of Calvary in the sacrifice of your Son, the sacrifice, the punishment that he took in our place, the punishment that we deserved. And we thank you that he loves us. He loves us. You love us. That he went to the cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I pray, Lord, I pray fervently that if we love him, if we love him, we love him because we first loved, you first loved us, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. That outpouring of our love for him would be obedience to his commandments and your commandments, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.